chapter 11. Very hard topic to speak on, and I guess I tremble in a lot of ways as I stand up here to speak on this, because as I was studying, I realized I only scratched the surface of this topic, and I know so little. I have so much more to understand and to study about this topic, but I hope together we can be drawn to God this morning on this topic and be drawn to God to follow him and to seek his will for our lives. A topic title this morning is Understanding and Following God's Headship Principle. I'd like to open up with a phrase by from Andrew Seha, editor of World Magazine. She said this: "If the king asks you to conquer the hinterlands one day and shoe his horse the next, you do them both without slacking, for he is the king." We sang about the king this morning, and we're going to talk about the king this morning and what he has asked of us. Luke 9:23 says, "And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Well, look at this passage in 1 Corinthians 11, and you can be stay open to that passage if you have your Bibles open to that already, and see what God may be telling us concerning this headship covering that we see in this passage. Questions that may come in looking at this passage, we may want to cover some of that today. For many of us here at Weavertown, we have grown up in a church that has believed and practiced the headship covering for the last 100 years, as long as Weavertown has been going. But you may be a little like me and not have spent a lot of time studying and understanding what the Bible says about the headship covering. For many of us, we have had friends and family have decided to stop practicing this principle found in 1 Corinthians 11. I sat under teachers who studied and lectured about the headship covering, and who today their wives don't practice this headship covering. This morning, I'd like to look into 1 Corinthians 11 for the sake of many who have grown up with it and have seen it being lost and wonder why. I would like, for your sake, to take a look at why and what this passage teaches regarding the headship covering. I also would like to give some of you who have not grown up in a church that taught the headship veiling a chance to take a closer look at God's word and see what God says about the headship order and the practice of the headship covering. You may also be wondering why we as a church follow this practice and why so many churches around us choose not to follow this practice. I hope this morning we can together walk away with a greater desire to follow Christ. It's my goal this morning. I know many of us have looked at this and have tried to understand it. Just reading these verses again, hearing Kenny read it, reminded me again that these scriptures are hard to understand. But I hope this morning we can get a little clearer view of what God would like for us as a church and for us as Christians to follow. I'll be breaking the sermon down in two parts. The first part will be explaining why it's so hard to study and to understand and practice this principle. And I know I probably go a little too far on explaining that and talking about that. In fact, I'm a little nervous this morning because I have quite a bit of information here, and I think I should probably stop after the first part and leave it for another sermon. But I do want to get through this sermon this morning on this. And the second part, I want to look at 1 Corinthians 11 and just study these words and topics and go through this. Start off with the question, why follow all of our King Jesus' commands? What's so important about that? A quote from my brother Christopher says this about the headship covering: "Unless we may believe God's commands are out of date, just take one look at society and see what happens to our society when they decide God's commandments are out of date." I think we all understand that. We live in a society where a lot of scripture has become out of date. Has it been helpful? Has it hindered our society? Has society been better for it? I think as Christians, we all would probably say a resounding no. In today's Christianity, we are taught we don't need to follow our King's commands. I'm so thankful for God's grace, but God does command us to follow him. It does matter. I understand in following God, we're probably not, none of us are going to get it perfect. And thank God we have grace to overcome our mistakes and overcome our weaknesses as humans. But I think it's important that we desire to follow God's commands, all of them, even the hard ones. Watchman Nee says it this way: grace can never nullify God's government or commands, but rather grace enables us to obey. I think that's so true. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. It's a hard verse. I don't know if I can explain that completely. I'm not saying that, well, if we make mistakes, we're not going to heaven. That's not at all what that verse is saying. But I think God is asking us to look at his will and seek it and follow it. Ultimately, when you get to heaven, following our King, our Lord, does matter. We need to all look at what it means to follow the will of the Father. We live in a postmodern world, and it's wrapping around all of us. Following our King, our Lord, does matter. But in the postmodern world, we're told, I can live my life how I believe it and how I want to live it. It doesn't matter. We will get to heaven, and our King will be happy with us no matter what we do. That's what the postmodern world says. Brothers and sisters, this is not what I read in the Bible. Doing his will does matter. What I say this morning is not what counts, but what God says in the word ultimately does matter. I cannot do what is right in my own eyes, but what God commands me in his word. This morning I want to do the best I can to look at what God's word says. We can talk our way around God's word, but in the end, what God says ultimately does matter. We all agree with that. R.C. Sproul says this in a quote speaking about the headship principle. If you treat a custom as a principle of God, the only guilt you may bear is you're overly scrupulous. But if you take a principle of God and treat it as a local custom and don't observe it, you have sinned against God. And so I think we need to take a careful look at what God's principles are. If we're overly scrupulous about following God's exact principles, God's not going to condemn us someday for that. But if we do not observe the principles of God, we have sinned against God. What are our King's commands for us today? Mark 1:15 records Jesus' first words of his ministries here on earth. And it says this in Mark 1:15, and saying, the time is fulfilled that the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Those were Jesus Christ's first words spoken. So what does it mean to repent and believe the gospel? Our King Jesus is asking us to repent and believe and become a part of his kingdom. If we're part of the kingdom, we're expected to what? Follow the King, right? I think we understand that. I don't think there's ever been a kingdom where a king did not expect him to follow. And I don't think Jesus Christ is any different. He understands us. He cares about us. He knows we don't always understand exactly, don't always follow exactly, but he wants us to follow him. What does it mean to be part of Christ's kingdom, and why did people struggle with Christ's kingdom when he was here on earth? They didn't struggle with his kingdom because it was a kingdom of love, but because it was a political kingdom with a king that all of us are commanded to follow. His kingdom is in direct conflict with Satan's kingdom here on earth. We will either submit to Satan's kingdom or Christ's kingdom. Either his commands matter as our king or Satan's commands matter as our king. I know that sounds serious and hard, and I think as Christians we all understand that in our mind, sometimes not always in our hearts. God, Christ Jesus, our King, is our King here on earth, and he expects us to follow him. And not just in this chapter, not just what I'm talking about in chapter 11 in the headship principle or the headship covering. He's talking about all of his principles from start to finish, all of them in here he expects us to follow. I understand sometimes it's hard to explain and understand and know how to follow them, and different churches follow them different ways. I understand that. But that doesn't excuse us from not seeking and following and searching. And my goal this morning is not to follow what I say this morning, but to look at God's word and take a serious look at it and say, "What God, what do you have for me today in living my life here on earth?" I'm not saying I or anyone here have and always will follow our King's commands. I'm thankful for grace. We all have struggled to follow his commands and still do. But it should be all of our desires to search the Word of God and follow it closely. I'd like to say we should be like the Berean church in Acts 17:11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. They searched the scripture daily whether those things were so. And that's my goal this morning. So why do so many of us struggle with the literal passage in 1 Corinthians 11? I have. I think probably most of us can say we have and sometimes still struggle with what is it actually saying. I'd like to say this. I don't believe it is so much, it's because it's so hard to understand, which it is hard to understand. Don't get me wrong, but I believe it's so hard to practice. It's much easier to go with the flow of society than to stand against the tides of the world around us. The headship covering, I think the biggest reason it's hard to do this is because the practicing part is hard in a world that doesn't acknowledge or do this. Quote from Daniel Wallace. And Daniel Wallace teaches at, Westminster Seminary, I'm not sure. He teaches Greek in the New Testament courses as a graduate school level since 1979, and he's a leader in Greek studies. Made this quote. He's probably one of the bigger leaders in today's church, which is on Greek studies. He made this quote about the headship covering. The argument that a real headship covering is in view and that such is applicable today, in some respects, the easiest view to defend exegetically and the hardest to swallow practically, since it never is safe to abandon one's conscience regarding the truth of Scripture, I held this view. Quite frankly, I did not like it. It is very unpopular today, but I could not in good conscience disregard it. This is from Daniel Wallace. I've heard one person say they have never seen the headship veiling drop because their decision was based on their relationship with Christ, but because their decision was based on their relationship with their peers around them. I think that's so true. I also believe the bigger than just peer pressure and tide and following the flow that makes people disregard this practice and this principle, I believe it is a spiritual thing. I honestly believe that very much. This week as I was studying, I felt some of that spiritual pressure of even just studying for this. You see, Satan hates the headship principle and the headship covering because of what it stands for. Satan's ultimate downfall was the act of rebellion toward his head, Jesus Christ. He was not willing to submit to his head and is bent on us not showing our submission to our head. Satan detests the headship covering and what it stands for. He hates seeing us submitting to our head because when we submit, we're reminding him of what he did not do. We will we'll talk more about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 10. We'll see that when we talk about the angels. So what is the headship principle we find in 1 Corinthians 11, and how do we follow it? The principle of headship is not just for women. I want to say that clearly. It is for all of us. Even Christ was part of the headship principle. He set the example for us by following his head, God the Father, submitting to his head. And I'm so thankful today that that Jesus Christ followed this principle when he submitted to his head and was willing to die on the cross for us. We know how when Jesus struggled with this at the garden, but he ultimately submitted to his head and followed his Father. Headship is about submitting to our heads. In the first seven verses, the principle is laid out clearly. And in the following verses, the principle is built upon. And today, I want to talk about the built upon part. I had given a message earlier on the roles of men and women, and the headship principle there. And today, I'm just going to review that quickly in verses 1 to 7, and then we're going to get to the rest of the passage in 1 Corinthians 11. In the verses 1 to 7, we have covered in our last sermon on the headship order. God created man and women to be complementary with each other, but distinctly different. God made men and women with distinctly different roles. This means we are a perfect match together in honoring our head, Jesus Christ. We are meant to complement each other, not to be in competition or at odds with each other. I've seen this work so well. Men and women have different roles, but work together so well. One's not better than the other. One's not smarter than the other. One's not greater than the other. Just like God wasn't greater than Jesus Christ. And yet the roles work together when they played their role. And God is asking men and women to work together in the role that God has put us in. Husbands are meant to be the loving leaders and being a servant leader. God calls men to be under our heads, Jesus Christ. And women are meant to support and submit, just like Christ did to his head, God the Father. The verses in Ephesians 5, I think we know these verses, but I'm just going to read them together here in verse starting at 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he may sanctify it and cleanse it. The design by no means shows order of importance or of intelligence, but a complementary structure that God created that works in the world we live in. Men lovingly lead, women willingly submit or respect. This headship principle is not only demonstrated in attitude, but in action. Men come before Christ, and we talked about this last time. Men come before Christ, their head, uncovered, to show the glory of Christ, their head. And women come before Christ with their physical heads covered to conceal the glory of man, their head. Genesis 2:18 says it this way, "And the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." The word meet in this verse comes from the Hebrew word opposites. And I think most of us know, if you're married, you don't even have to be married to know this, that women are so opposite of us men. The headship principle was women are created opposite of men and complement our weaknesses. Amen, men? And women can say the same thing. I think that is so true. This headship principle was created at creation, and God created women to be complementary to us and do what we can't do or don't do very well. This creation principle, which we see Paul talking about in 1 Corinthians 11, 3-7, show the importance of understanding and appreciating this creation principle. But it also tells us not only should we understand it, but he asks to show us we understand it by wearing the headship covering, a symbol of us showing we accept this principle. To illustrate that a little bit, you have the principle, and I believe that Paul is saying, you not only understand the principle, not only is it a good principle to have, but we need to follow through with it by showing we understand it by wearing the headship belt. And I want to illustrate the importance of not only following the principle in our hearts, but following through with our attitudes and action or a literal sign or symbol. We can look at the story of the children of Israel in Exodus 12. Here God called the children of Israel to slay the Passover lamb, so the death angel would not kill the firstborn in their house. Now, if the children of Israel at that point would have followed through with the Passover, would have slayed the lamb, and understood that, yeah, we need to do that, we need to slay the lamb, and we need to put that mark on the door, but wouldn't have put the mark on the door, what would have happened? Wouldn't have literally followed through the sign. That mark was what? To the angels. It was only a sign. The headship covering, it does the same. It's a sign to the angels, which we'll talk about a little later, that we are believe in the headship principle, follow the headship principle, and follow through with it by a literal sign. They could have said, "I understand the principle of the Passover lamb, but why do I have to give the sign showing I understand? Why do I need to obey if I understand and believe the principle in my heart?" This would not have been good enough. The sign was done for a visual sign to the death angel telling them this household is covered by the blood. Exodus 12, 13, I'll just read that verse. And the blood shall be to you for a token or a sign upon the house where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Well, there, look at that verse in verse 10. Now let's open our passage. Let's look into our passage now in verse 8. And I want to get to, I said in my last message, there are six principles, I believe, you'll see in 1 Corinthians 11 that talk about why we should wear the headship veiling. I went over the first principle, and that was in verses 1 to 7. It is a divine design of male and female. That's the first principle we follow in verses 1 to 7. In verse 8, we'll see another one. It's the order of creation in verse 8. I'll read that verse to you. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. So we wear the headship covering because it's the order of creation. And the order of creation is showing us here. Let's look at this verse a little closer. God created Adam first, and Eve was created from man. This also is a creation principle. What do I mean by a creation principle? You've probably heard that many times growing up. Creation principle is a principle that was started, that happened when God created man, or in creation. And we see here, God created man first, and then woman. And I used to say, why is that in there? What does that matter? Who cares who came first? R.C. Sproul says it this way: if anything transcends local custom, it is those that are rooted and ordered in creation. That is why I'm so frightened to be loosed of this passage. God clearly uses the order and origin of creation to show that man is the loving leader, and woman is the submissive partner. Maybe a little hard to understand and explain that, but think of it this way. In your home, you have children, you have the firstborn. And the firstborn typically often does what? He leads, right? Not always, that generally. And I think that's what Paul is saying here. Man came first and then women. And man is in creation already. A principle is shown there that man is asked to lead. God clearly uses the order of origin of creation to show that man is the loving leader and woman the submissive partner. We also see at creation that woman was created at the high point in creation. After man was created, God created woman. And that was the highest point. That was the last creation made. The most beautiful part of creation was the creation of woman. It was the climax, the crown of God's creation. I still believe she is that today. Women, you are the crown and glory of God's creation. That is why the headship covering is so important. You are covering your glory to expose God's glory. Understand? Women, you're covering your glory in the headship veiling to expose God's glory. Women, you're wonderful, beautiful. The high point of God's creation, but God's asking you in your humility to cover that glory so God can be honored and glorified. And the order of creation, again, is not an order of importance at all. My oldest son, he's not here so I can say this, is probably the leader in my home. I don't think any more of him than any of the other boys. It's not an order of importance, but a headship order that brings structure and order to God's kingdom. Someone needs to lead, and because man came first, God commanded them to lead and be the head, but under Christ's headship. Kind of like the firstborn in the home, which I mentioned. Okay, let's go to verse 9. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. And you could go to, let's just jump to verse 11 and 12. Nevertheless, neither is man without the woman, neither is the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also of the woman, but all things of God. Again, these verses seem hard to understand. But let's dive into them and see what it says. Here we see the purpose of our creation. Women's role here on earth to be a helpmeet. And by doing this, you're exposing God's glory. A beautiful, submissive woman brings glory and honor to her head, man, and then to Jesus Christ, and then to God the Father. When Paul explains headship, he also gives the purpose or the role of each of us. Women are not inferior, but unique to men. Women were created as a helpmeet because man cannot do without women. Amen again? Verses 11 and 12. We see that in verses 11 and 12. When you read through this, you can see men are lost without women. Well, for one thing, we couldn't have been born without women, right? Can't do without them. And many other things. That's not the only thing. Even after we were born, who took care of us? Dads weren't so good at that, were they? We were nurtured. We were taken care of by women or by our mother. And for us married men, we're still taken care of. And some of you single men are still taken care of by your mother or women around you. We need each other. I'm speaking especially towards men because I'm a man, but women could probably say the same thing about men. We need each other. But that we need to be in our role, in our headship, and we need to follow that headship in order to work together. Behind every successful man is a good woman. We've heard that. Don't quite believe that. As a Christian, we should believe that. Because you women have an incredible influence on your children, on your husbands. I've seen that so many times. Most churches, most homes, the power of the home and the power of the church most often comes by the women supporting the men. I would say every good home, or most good homes, I should say every, most good homes and most good churches, the influence of the women have impacted and have been a huge part of that. Women, you greatly influence our society for good or for bad. And I think the opposite is true in our society today. There's been many, many wicked women influencing our society today in much greater ways than I think we understand or believe. Let's go to verse 10. The interests of angels. For this cause, ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. I was looking at this verse, and in studying, researching, Googling, or whatever, I didn't see anything that made sense here. So I just took the verse and started looking at it. And in the verse it says, for this cause, and I'm saying I found many things pertaining to this verse, but I never could figure out, I still haven't completely figured out, why does it say, for this cause, talking about verses 9 and 8. What do those verses have to do with this verse? And I started thinking about that statement, for this cause. And I look back at verse 9 and verse 8, which talk about, let me read verses 8 and 9. For this, for the man is not of the woman, and the woman of the man, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. And then it says, for this cause. So what is that? Man not being for the woman, but the woman for the man. What's that have to do with the angels and for this cause? And this is just my interpretation here, so you can take that for what you want. The word, but let's look at the word for this cause, and it goes on to say, women to have power. That word power means authority, okay? The power in the head. Verse 10 means authority. You see, women are, and again, this may be my opinion, but women are very powerful. Most men believe that, but are scared to say it. Women have two ways to receive their power. I believe this. And as I was thinking through this, I think that may have something to do with this for this cause, this authority, this power that we're talking about. One way women have, women, if you don't know it yet, you have, one way women have received power is through manipulation and control. And I guess I can say this. A lot of women are good at that, better than us men in a lot of ways. This is a sensual earthly power we're talking about here. We all have seen powerful women use this and gain much power and control. Women are naturally bent towards control and can use their selfish, sinful power to gain control. That's one way women can have power. There's another way, and I think this verse is talking about that way. There is another way. Women can have power, and you see it in this passage. Women can receive an even greater power and authority than this central one that I talked about earlier, and that's through the angels. But that always comes with a price, and that price is submission and being under your head. I don't understand this completely, but women, when you take this headship principle and submit to your head, you will have power through the angels. Many of us know and have heard of stories of ladies being miraculously protected because of their headship covering. We have also seen the power of submissive godly women. They have huge influence and power in their communities. And I'd like to say to you women, that second form of power is much more powerful than the first. Angels know nothing of insubordination and women's submission. And the literal symbol of the headship veiling shows the angels your attitude and desire to submit to your head. Angels are not all-knowing, but they can see a literal symbol, the headship covering, just like they saw the blood marks on the doorposts at the first Passover. Firstborns were saved because of the literal mark, an act of obedience and marking the doorpost for their death angel to see and pass over their house. In the same way, when women wear a headship covering, they are also asking the angels to protect them by their mark of submission. It's another reason for the headship covering that Paul gives here in 1 Corinthians 11. And that makes sense to me. The angels who are also veiled and submitted, just like it says in Isaiah 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. If the angels are covered in God's presence, I would believe they also would expect women to obey and do the same. The headship veiling is also a testament not only to God's angels, but to the fallen angels. Wasn't Eve's first sin one of not submitting to her head, just like Satan and his angels fell because of their sin of rebellion and refusing to follow their head? I like what Watchman Nee says in this quote, I have on my head a sign of authority. I am a woman with my head covered. This is a most excellent testimony to the angels, to the fallen and to the unfallen ones. No wonder Satan persistently opposes the matter of the head covering. It really puts him to shame. We are doing what he has failed to do. What God did not receive from the angels, he now has from the church. When many of the sisters in the church take the place given to the woman and learn to cover their heads, they send out an unspoken word of testimony to the angels in the air, to the effect that God has obtained in the church what he desires. Because of this, women must have on her head a sign of authority, a testimony to the angels. I also like what was said by K.P. Kohanan. He's the founder of Gospel for Asia. He said this, Paul's admonition for women to wear a head covering because of the angels removes any doubt that this teaching is universal and timeless. Let's go to verses 13 and 15 and go to the next point. We talked about, well, maybe I should just cover what we talked about already, the points. The divine design of male and female was the first one. Second, in verses, verses 8, the role of woman, interests of angels, and I'm missing one more, I'm sorry. Which one did I miss? Anyways, we'll cover them all in the end here again. Next one is the characteristic of natural physiology, or make it a little easier to understand, because of the natural differences between men and women. We spoke already, there's many natural differences between men and women. And these verses, I think, talk about those natural differences. I'm not going to cover this one very long, but let's just read what Paul says there in verses 13 to 15. Judging yourself, is it commonly that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. Even nature illustrates the fact, long hair is a shame for a man, but a woman having long hair is a woman's glory. Her hair is her natural covering. Her glory and her veiling is her symbolic covering. And I think what it's saying here, without spending a lot of time on these verses, that God created men and women different again for different roles. Men naturally with short hair start losing our hair pretty quickly. We have a masculine role. And I think if you look at a man, it's very natural to be masculine. A And women have that feminine role. It's very natural for women to be feminine. And that's the role, that's the headship role we're talking about, the roles of men and women. And I think that's what it's covering here in a lot of ways. I do want to point out that tough question there of that it's, maybe we'll talk about that a little bit, that question there, her hair is her covering. What does that actually mean? I believe it means her hair is her natural covering, her glory and her veiling is her symbolic covering. Anyone honest with this text knows her hair is not a symbolic covering. How would a lady put on her long hair to pray and prophesy and then take it off again? And I know this is things that you will read and discuss in many different churches and settings. The Greek word here to cover is not the same Greek word covering in the rest of these verses. And like I said, I don't like to expound a lot on this because it starts getting confusing. But if you want to study that, you want to understand that, go into God's word and you'll see it more. We see even nature itself points to the headship role. Men are naturally called to lead in how we are created, and women are naturally called to support and submit in the way God created them. I believe that's what the verses are trying to say. Okay, let's go to the last one. The practice in all churches in verse 16. I'll just read that verse. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. And I honestly, well, for myself, those verses make more sense than many of the other verses on why we wear the headship covering. And I'll talk about that a little bit here. For 2,000 years, all the churches practiced the headship covering. How is it in the last 100 years so many churches have found a new truth never seen before? This honestly is probably one of the biggest reasons I struggled with ever letting go of the headship covering in our church. It's always been practiced in history. And we're going to talk about many of the early church fathers spoke and wrote of the headship covering. Tertullian, who lived between AD 160 and 215, did extensive writing on the headship covering. If you want to read it, we have the computer, we have Google, you can find this. There's many, many writings on the headship covering by Tertullian. He talks about the early church and how they wore the covering, clearly saying the early church wore the headship covering. And he even explains how the covering looked. And if you go into the catacombs, you'll see all the Christians during the time of the persecution wore coverings. All the pictures there, the women are wearing coverings. Many other church fathers and leaders have spoken. Martin Luther, John Calvin, Augustine, Men of Simon, and the list goes on and on and on of church leaders throughout history who spoke and preached on the headship covering. Listen to this prophetic quote by John Calvin. Hard to believe. So if women are thus permitted to have their heads uncovered and to show their hair, they will come to make this exhibition as if it were a tavern show. They will become so brazen that modesty and shame will be no more. In short, they will forget the duty of nature. So when it is permissible for women to uncover their heads, once one will say, well, what harm is uncovered to the stomach also? And then after that one will plead for something else. Now, if a woman go bareheaded, why not also bear this and bear that? Then men, for their part, will break loose too. In short, there will be no decency left unless people contain themselves and respect what is proper and fitting so as not to go headlong overboard. That was John Calvin. And I think in too many of our churches in our country, he has prophesied what has taken place. When Paul 2,000 years ago asked the question in verse 13, is it proper for a woman to pray with her head uncovered? His answer was no. And then in verse 16, he states, this commandment is for all the churches. And if you look at history, and all the churches followed this command for 2,000 years. For me, this seems rather clear. Why have the churches decided to quit following this? Question for most of For most who don't follow this practice is, why was it only written to the church of Corinth? It must have only been a culture thing for that church, but I don't think Paul is saying this. If all the churches were doing it, not only the Corinthian church, how can it only be a culture thing for them? or alongside the commandment of the Lord's Supper. If we look at 1 Corinthians 11, the first part of the book talks about, or the first part of that chapter talks about the headship veiling. The second part of the chapter, if you want to just read some more, it talks about what? The Lord's Supper. And I think and believe Paul at this time was preaching to the Corinthians about both of these important principles. Most churches today, or no church today that I know, have dropped the principle of the Lordship's Supper, or the Lord's Supper. And I'm not sure why churches have chosen to drop the earlier principle here that Paul was preaching about also to the Corinthian church. If this was only a culture thing, can't we change every biblical command because it's just a culture thing? Like, you know what, our churches are changing quickly in today's culture, rapidly changing what God says in His Word. And I think that may be happening because when we start changing, calling one thing a culture thing, we can call the next thing and the next thing and the next thing culture and willing to let go of. Historical records show that non-Christian women in the Greek culture did not wear a head covering. So Paul can't be giving this as a culture command, saying he wants the Christian women to wear a head covering. Not to offend the culture of the day would be like asking our women to start wearing a head covering so they don't offend the non-Christian women of today. No, it'd be a big stretch for sure to say this. R.C. Sproul's, again, a quote from R.C. Sproul's, "The wearing of the fabric head covering in worship was universally the practice of Christian women until the 20th century. What happened? Did we suddenly find some biblical truth to which the saints for thousands of years were blind to? Or were our biblical views of women gradually eroded by the modern feminist movement that has influenced our church?" I think that's a question we need to think about as a church. In conclusion, I'd like to say we as Christians are blessed to have our King, King Jesus. Be a loving and understanding King. I'm so thankful for that. He has been very understanding with me, and He is with all of us who love us, who loved Him. But He wants us to follow Him and all His commands. His commands are never grievous, but a blessing. After all, wouldn't the Creator of the universe create a perfect structure for His children to follow? I believe that. God's commands are perfect. And Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, loves us so much that He put in within this Bible commands that work, a perfect structure for us, that are worth following. His commands are ones that work and are a blessing for us, but they are also ones that ultimately will bring glory and honor to Him. When we understand and practice our King's headship principle, it will be a blessing to our church and the community we live in. It is a principle that works and is worth following for our generations and for generations to come. I'd like to close with the verse in 1 John 1, verse 3. And then after that, we'll kneel together in prayer. 1 John 1, 3 says this, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." God bless you as you search and seek to follow your King, Christ Jesus. Let's kneel together, if you can, with me in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the group that's gathered together like this. And thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace to us. Just thank you that you care enough about us, that you gave us your word. Help us, God, as we search and seek your word, that we would follow it the way you would want us to follow it. Help us to care about your word. Help us to seek your word. And pray especially about the principle of the headship and the headship covering. Help us to look at that and seek to understand it and follow it the way you would want us to follow it. Thank you for the gathering together like this. Just pray that our week will be a good week, a week where we can honor and glorify you. And ultimately help us each day to honor you. Thank you that someday we'll meet you face to face and we'll be able to see your glory and be able to be a part of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.